And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that is here this morning too, Lord. And we thank you for you, Lord. We thank you for the work that you're doing at Crossfire Assembly. Lord, we thank you for the work that we cannot see with our physical eyes. But with our spiritual eyes, Lord, I can see that you're doing a supernatural work. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing and through your word in each one of our lives. And this morning we ask that your anointing be upon the congregation as well as myself and give me ability to speak this message, Father, in clarity. And Father, that it will challenge our lives, Father. Your word will challenge us, Father, to live according to your word, Father, not as a ruler, dictator, but as our Lord and our Savior, helping us as we travel on to our real home. For this world is not our home. And Father, we look forward to your soon return. We praise you, Lord. We glorify you. And Lord, we speak the blood of Jesus Christ over each and every person here and over this sanctuary this morning as we glorify you, Father. For you get all the praise, you get all the glory, you get all the honor, Lord. No man will you share it with, Father. It all belongs to you. And we give you that praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. American Idol. Anybody ever hear that? Everybody hear of American Idol? Well, I'm not going to sing or anything, so don't think that's what. Finally, I get an extra amen. Praise the Lord. Judges chapter 17, verse 7. If you bought your Bible, I use the King James Bible here. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And then I'm going to read Judges chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. And he said, "Ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth thee?" And the children of Dan said unto him, "Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run up on thee, and thou loose thy life with the lives of thy household." Praise the Lord. So you've heard of American Idol. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about many people as well as young people who can remember the very first, probably the very first American Idol person that won that show on the program. I think it was a Kelly Clarkson or somebody. But if you ask those same people what the first commandment is, they wouldn't be able to tell you. Isn't that true? It's true in many ways. I don't know if you ever watch Fox News, but I tell you what, when they go out in the streets and they start quizzing, especially the young college-age people, we're in trouble. Yeah. And that's the next generation coming up. The winners on that show, they do go on to become idols for many young people, don't they? People look up to them. Young people look up to them. They want to be like them. That's all they can think of. They get posters of them. They got buy music about them, everything they do. And I don't want us to think about rock stars this morning, though. Don't want you to think about that. But of idols in a deeper sense, the root of idolatry. In Judges chapter 17, verse 13, we see the root of idolatry. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." You know, back in that time, Israel was totally backslidden and they were in apostasy. And Micah had even taken a lot of money. I think it was like 1,100 shekels from his mother. And he did return them, though. She was going to dedicate all that to the Lord, but ended up only doing 200 shekels. Not that that's got a lot to do with anything, but I think it's interesting that Micah did return the money to his mother, too, by the way. The last five chapters of Judges provide a direct insight onto the moral depravity that was going on in Israel during one of their many periods of religious apostasy. They had no king. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it speaks to that four different times in Judges. They did everything that was right in their own eyes. And this indicated by the establishment of a household shrine, with graven and molten images, supposedly depicting Jehovah himself. Micah had actually built graven images in his home, molten images, and that's what they were worshiping with inside the home. Thus, Micah could be thought to have his own worship center without having to travel to the tabernacle at Shiloh. And it was called the House of Gods in their own home. This was in spite of the fact that Micah lived in Ephraim and the tabernacle had been set up in Shiloh in Ephraim. Even the young Levite priests spoken of, and no doubt others also, they've all had fallen into apostasy. Saint Augustine pointed out, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. And Micah fulfilled that definition when you read the story in the book of Judges. Micah wanted to do something that would guarantee God's blessing, and an idol and a priest would do that for him. He wanted, like mankind, he wanted a God that would be controlled. And how many do today too? They want God to do what they want to do. Don't they? We see that all around us. And even sometimes in the Christian home, we want what we want God to do or think or whatever. And this young Levite in the story was a wandering opportunist, and Micah was ready to take advantage of him also. He was just a young man. He should have been with the Levites in the tabernacle, but he went out on his own looking for jobs. Evidently, jobs were at a short time during Israel's backsliding, and the Levite may have been too young to be the priest according to Jewish law, but he was looking for a job. He was looking for a job. And Mike asked the Levite to be a father and a priest to his family, but look what happened in Judges 17:11. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. So Micah had retained control of the situation. And the people of Israel, they had a difficult time with idols back then. And when you're reading, but notice Micah is recognizing the Lord as well as his graven images in his home. The Lord was a national God. The tabernacle was in Shiloh, and the ark containing the stones of the Ten Commandments was in the tabernacle. To worship the Lord, one had to go to Shiloh. You had to travel. You had to go to Shiloh. Just like you had to come to church this morning. Amen? They did not understand God could be worshiped anywhere. You and I both know that we can worship God in our homes, right? We can do that too. We don't have to be here, but God tells us to come together corporately also. We have to do that. That's a requirement that God asks us to do. And there's a purpose for that. That we can encourage one another, help one another, and the Lord can move through each one of us by the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before, if you're coming to church and you've got something going on in your life, maybe God will speak to one of you to speak into your life. Amen? But if you're not here, that can't happen, can it? That's why when people say, well, I sit home and I watch services on television, I get blessed there and everything. That's true, you can, but the thing is, you don't have that intimate fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't walk up and shake hands and bless someone or speak into their life or they into yours if you're not here. How could you worship the Lord if you weren't in Shiloh? Household gods were an everyday substitute for the Lord. Just think about that. Graven and molded images within the homes. And this is not as strange as it sounds. A person can be born into a very serious Christian family who at the same time worship money or success. One can be a child in a rather morally strict family where the people are living secret or double moral lives. And that comes out quite a bit in our society today. A man can be a deacon in a church and living in a sexual immoral life and all sorts of things. And not just a deacon. One of the purposes of God in creation was to create a people for himself, a people that he could have an intimate personal relationship with him. That's what the Lord wants from you and I. Idolatry is wrong because it puts value on something or someone anything in a way that hinders or rivals the love and trust we owe to only God. I'm going to read that again. Idolatry is wrong because it puts value on something or someone or anything in a way that hinders or rivals the love and trust we owe to our Lord. Real idolatry is a matter of what we love and treasure in our hearts. That is other than God himself. An American idol. We sometimes look at an idol worship as something found only in the Old Testament or in Buddhism or some remote tribe in some other country. Idol worship has no relevance to life in the city you live in or in Coon Rapids. It has no relevance to it. We don't have idols here, do we, people? But I'm not sure of that. I'm not sure of that. Do Americans have idols? You don't have to worship a graven image physically to be guilty of idolatry. You don't have to do that. I was in a home one time, and I may have mentioned this in past messages way, way back yonder, that when I walked into it, this person had pictures of Jesus hanging all over his house and Mary, graven images of Mary Mother. And he told me he prayed to them. And I told him that is a sin. You should not be doing that. That is an those are idols. You're worshiping them. They're idols in your home. Get rid of them. I don't, personally for me, my own personal opinion, I don't care for pictures of Jesus. Some people look at those and they think they're holy and so wonderful. They don't even know what Jesus looks like. Don't even know what he looks like. And like I watched The Green Mile last night, and the lady that was healed by this person, she takes off this necklace of St. Christopher and tells him to put it on to protect him. St. Christopher can't protect anybody. That's just an idol to her. Putting Mary Mother on the dash of a car cannot protect anybody. Can't do a thing. It's an idol. Ezekiel 14:3, and it warns against idols. It says, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols." Now listen to this. "These men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all that by them?" So the elders of Israel and Babylon during that time no longer had actual images to worship, but kept those idols within their hearts. Within their hearts. America has a plethora of idols. You know, riches, hero worship, desires, pleasures, human praise, and the worship of self are too common today. Lovers of self. How many get a selfie stick in here? Don't raise hands. Don't raise hands. But isn't that something? People are so enthroned about themselves. And that can be an idol. I wonder if John was thinking of something less obvious than than that image. See, as a loving father, our Lord always warns and will forgive when we repent. Did you know that? Ezekiel 14:6 says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." God warned them. And he loves and he always calls for repentance from the heart. And he always forgives. The scripture says he's just and faithful to forgive when we ask, doesn't he? He's faithful to do that. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about that stuff today. That's in the Old Testament." Well, let me ask you this. Is God okay with idols today? No. You're right, he's not. Listen to 1 John 5:21. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. See, people want to throw that in your face that the Old Testament is not relevant today, but it is. All the words in the Old Testament will go throughout all eternity. They will never pass, not one jot, not one tittle of anything will pass. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What idols, again, was John writing about? As you read 1 John, I don't think he was overly concerned with graven images as I think of idols today, because I don't see a lot of people bowing before graven idols, even though in our country right now, just recently, even in the state of Arkansas, they put up a satanic idol within the courtyard with two little children standing on each side of this demonic monument, graven image there with their hands like this, looking up to him, worshiping him. Satan is always at work to draw the children in too. And Belle Plaine, Minnesota, right down the road, the same idol that I saw in Arkansas. I don't know if that one's there or if they'd ever got up or whatever. Didn't follow the news on it, but they were fighting in a lawsuit to keep it from going in. I don't know if they won that or not. I'd have to check into it. But I wonder if John was thinking of something less obvious than an image of some kind. John perhaps was thinking of idolatry that can take many forms in our world today. The idol can be made by giving our devotion to the Bible. Did you know that? There's people that will make the Bible an idol, but they will not live for it. It makes me think of program on Little House in the Prairie one time. They had this lady that hammered everybody over the head with a Bible. She would only quote certain scriptures, and she held that Bible, and just that was her idol. But she used it totally wrong. It wasn't to glorify God. It was to control people, and it became an idol to her. And sometimes many people, they know scriptures a lot better than I do. They know where the addresses are and everything better than I do, but it just becomes an idol to them because they're not living it. They know it, but they're not living it. Or maybe it's a set of beliefs. People are more concerned about their beliefs than what God thinks or says or asks, instead of directing our devotion to Him and Him alone. The Reverend C.D. Mahler preached a sermon before the Georgia Baptist Convention at Columbus, Georgia on April 22, 1859, titled, "Denominational Idolatry Reproved." In that sermon, Reverend Mahler said, "We cannot value too highly our denominational principles, but we may unconsciously give them a prominence unauthorized by the Word of God. In our denominational zeal, we may create an impression on our own minds that we are better Christians than we really are." I thought that was good. An idol can be a very strong attachment to one's country also, that equates that country with the kingdom of God, literally. Not long ago, Congress rejected a constitutional amendment that would prohibit the desecration of the American flag. The title of the legislation was this: a joint resolution proposing an amendment to the Constitution of the United States authorizing Congress to prohibit the physical desecration of the flag of the United States. As a Christian, should we oppose that amendment? The very word desecration in the resolution necessarily elevates the flag to sacramental status. The dictionary defines the word desecrate like this: to violate the sanctity of by diverting from sacred purpose, by contaminating or by defiling, to divest of sacred character or treat as unhallowed. Something that is capable of being desecrated is something that has sacred purpose, something that is hallowed. The amendment would turn our flag literally into an idol. And some people worship that flag. We have that flag in our church sanctuary, not for worship whatsoever, but to honor. But we do not worship it. It's not an idol. neither is the Israeli flag. Jehovah's Witnesses, they would never permit a flag within their buildings, ever. But they think we worship one because it's here, but that's their own personal beliefs. But we do not worship the American flag, but people worship the American flag. It literally becomes an idol for them. They'll die for the flag, but they would never die for the Lord. And that's sad. And we're to honor the flag because of what it represents and who died for it and things like that. But we do not worship that flag. Also, an idol can be any selfish desire to gain illicit sex. An idol can be any strong desire to gain fame or recognition for oneself. An idol can be an obsession, an obsessive desire to earn money. So when fully studied, idolatry is simply any desire or service that is placed before God. And as I'm speaking, is there anything in your life that the Holy Spirit could say, hey, you're placing that before the God of heaven? I want to remind you that Jesus is the living water. Everything else will leave you thirsty in this world, but Jesus is the living water. I want to remind you also that Jesus is the true bread of life. And any other fleshly desire will leave you hungry. Things in this world that we build into idols do not satisfy, do they? There's nothing wrong with things when God blesses us with things, but when they become an idol, it is wrong. But I don't know about you, but I like cars, new cars, trucks, and all that stuff too. You know, it's really fun to get them. But what happens to you after a while? They get older. Everybody's seen them. They wear out. You want to get rid of them and you get another one. So they don't satisfy, do they? A new house doesn't satisfy. New clothes don't satisfy if they become idols. People build idols around the silliest things sometimes, but they don't satisfy. Very few people realize that anything or anyone that is more important to a person than obeying God may be considered an idol. Anything. What is the object of your affection, your efforts, and your attention? What does the majority of your time go to? Or what do you spend the greatest amount of your revenue, your resources on? We have the possibility of worshiping any numbers of idols, but I only want to look at three briefly this morning. The first is the idol of success. The idol of success. Success is an idol when success becomes an obsession with people. You may get to the top of the ladder of success only to discover that you're on the wrong ladder. Right? Success is an idol that can consume you. Many business people are driven. I know some. They become workaholics 24 hours a day if they could. They could keep their eyeballs open. Doctors in Japan have found a significant connection between high job stress and high blood pressure, heart attack, and stroke. That's what it can do. That's why if you're in here and you're stressed by your job, cast it upon Jesus. If the boss doesn't think you're doing good enough and fires you, cast that on Jesus. He's the supplier, not the boss. Right? You don't put your trust in your job. You put your trust in the Lord. It makes your life a lot easier when you're doing your... You always do your best to glorify God on the job too, but don't let it worry you. If the boss walks in and said, goodbye, I don't need you anymore, I say, okay, Lord, you open that, you close that door, you got another one for me. He's done that for me. He's done it. It's exciting. Well, not at the time it happens. It's exciting when the new door opens. I got to be honest with you. Someone sent out an email comparing work to prison. In prison, you get time off for good behavior. At work, you get more work for good behavior. Especially today. We work like crazy to get promoted, and with each promotion comes increased responsibilities. Did you hear that? People say, I want more power. I want more responsibility. You get it. You better be careful what you ask for. Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he will gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, success is an idol when you become defined by your job. It's healthy to feel good about what we do, to feel that what we're doing is important, but not the point where we lose our identity of whom we really are. That's not good. We need to be defined by our family, our relationship, our friendships, and the Lord. That's how we should be defined, not by our jobs. Success is an idol when you start to do whatever it takes to get ahead. Success is an idol when you begin to neglecting family and God. People that quit coming to church because their job is more important or their whatever is more important than coming to church. And I'm going to say this again, and I know I step on toes, but you know something? That's my job. Amen. Part of it. When we as grandparents, great-grandparents, parents show our children that doing other things rather than coming to the house of the Lord, or I should say to church, to see the church, we're showing them priority. We are. That's the priority. Priority should always be that we serve the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, all of our mind. We love him. And we pass that to our children when they watch us do it, amen? And even if us sit here without children, if you're here, you've never had children, you still have that responsibility too to the children that come to this church. They see you. They recognize you. That person goes to the church where I go. And they get excited. Anything can become an idol in our life. It's easy to develop a misguided loyalty. A wife was complaining about her husband's unreasonable long work hours. She reminded him that their next door neighbor came home and had dinner with the family. The husband proudly explained to his wife, "That's because he's not going where I'm going." At a retirement ceremony for a command sergeant major, he publicly thanked his wife for taking care of the family so he could devote 100% of his efforts to the Army. 100%. Our values can get so twisted that we can be proud of neglect. Accolades and making a good income aren't enough anymore. Being loyal to our company is admirable, but we need to appraise our priorities. Amen? What other gods could we have besides the Lord? Plenty. James Packer says, for us there are still the great gods, sex, shekels, and stomach. Sex, shekels, and stomach. And the other enslaving trio, pleasures, possessions, and position. Those all become idols. Football, the firm, and family are also gods for some. And indeed, the list of other gods is endless. For anything that anyone allows to run his or her life becomes his or her god, and the claimants for his prerogative are legion. In the matters of life's basic loyalty, temptation is a many, many-headed monster. The second idol is the idol of greed. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, 5, and 6. Listen to this. He wrote, mortify, which means put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, meaning excessive, evil concupiscence, meaning strong sexual desire or lust. And Augustine put it this way, said it's this way, a compelling desire or drive to serve oneself rather than God. And then it goes on to say, in covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Listen to these definitions of greed as I read them here. An excessive desire to acquire or possess more than what one needs or deserves, especially with respect to material wealth. Greed is excessively, inculpably desirous of possessions of another. Greed is marked by extreme desire to acquire, possess. Greed is an envious eagerness to possess something. Greed is strong desire after the possession of worldly goods. Greed assumes sometimes the more aggravated form of avarice, which means extreme greed, which is the mark of a cold-hearted worldliness. And listen, what are you willing to do for $10 million? What are you willing to do for $10 million? In 1991, James Patterson and Peter Kim, in their book, The Day America Told the Truth, reported a survey where the question was asked. Two-thirds of Americans polled would agree at least one sum to several of the following. Would abandon their entire family, 25%. Would abandon their church, 25%. I thought that would be higher. Would become prostitutes for a week, 23%. For $10 million. Would give up their American citizenship, 16%. Would leave their spouses, 16%. Would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free, 10%. I saw 10% of that in our political news in the past couple of weeks, where they let murderers go free. Would kill a stranger, 7%. Would put their children up for adoption, 3%. These are actual people that were quizzed what they would do if they could get $10 million. Would they be willing to do these things? That's sad, isn't it? That shows us what greed can do. Leona Mindy Rosenthal Helmsley owns a string of hotels. How many knew that? I didn't. She owns the Empire State Building. She is a billionaire. Yet in September 1989, Leona Helmsley was convicted of 33 counts of tax evasion, for which she spent time in prison. According to Time magazine, she emerged as a penny-pinching tyrant who tried to stiff just about everybody. No amount of money was too small to fight over. After the sudden death of her only son at age 40 in 1982, she sued and won the lion's share of the estate, $149,000, leaving his four children, $432 each, and his widow with $2,171. And that shows you what greed can do when it gets out of hand. That shows what it can do. She was a billionaire, but yet she did this. Who was that that said, how much more is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And it seems like the richer people get, that's what they think. The third idol is the idol of entertainment. Someone has said that we are in danger of entertaining ourselves to death. In his blog, Michael Spencer has said this, work must be entertaining. And did you know something? I've been sitting on some focus groups around the state of Minnesota with manufacturers, and guess one of the things is it's kind of entertainment now for some employees. In order to keep their employees, you got to do fun things to keep them there now. Education must be entertaining. Marriage must be entertaining. Family life must be entertaining. Children must be entertained. Our lives must be full of more and more entertainment. Entertainment will save our economy. Entertainment is the ultimate judge of talent, worth, and value. We are certain that we are being entertained from cradle to grave in the world that we live. Of course, religion, church, and God must be entertaining, or we'll have nothing to do with them. I thought I'd hear some amens. Amen. That's happening today, people. Entertainment in the church. We do not, however, say this to one another. We talk about worship or church growth or evangelism or youth ministry, but what we are actually doing is more and more entertainment today in many churches. We call it ministry, but it is increasingly merely entertainment. Preachers have to be traded for comedians in vaudevillians. Specialized minister. No offense, Marco. Where's Marco? The big guy. Some preachers are trying to be the big buff guys too, and doing things to impress the congregations, to entertain. Of course, that's me too, Marco. Specialized ministries for children, youth, students, music, senior adults must be entertained, but we are quite skilled at saying they are actually about fellowship or discipleship. The entertainment industry has been invading the Christian marketplace. Large entertainment conglomerates have bought Christian publishers and Christian record companies because there is money to be made from Christians, and we're seeing that today in the movie sector too. More and more Christian movies coming out, people making money, and they're not scripturally sound, many of them. This means that only those items that make profit will be offered to the public. In the past, Christian companies published materials that were valuable. They were valuable for evangelism and discipleship when they didn't make a profit. That's what they used to do, to reach the lost. And that's what we do. We still desire to reach the lost, amen? To go into all the world with the good news to tell people. The aim was to be of service and not to make a profit for absentee shareholders. There's a point at which entertainment is used rightly to glorify God. However, there is a point at which it consumes our thoughts and our faith and our lives and us. Where are we on that line? Where are we on that line? Much closer to the end, I suspect, in the beginning. And so we have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. What we see here is something that lasted more than 300 years. Even though the place of worship was in Shiloh, going back to Judges, the people of Dan set up the idol Micah had made. They stole that from Micah. They worshiped the idol, and the Levite was their priest. This was the young priest that Micah had hired to live in the home and be the father and the priest to he and his sons. His name was Jonathan, and he was a descendant of Jerusalem, the son of Moses. His descendants served as priests for the tribe of Dan until the people of Israel were taken away as prisoners by their enemies. It says in Judges 18:30, "And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land." Now, you may think idolatry is no big deal in the 21st century. What spiritual influence are you going to pass on to your children and their children? Think about that. What spiritual influence? What spiritual influence are you feeding into children's lives today? What are the long-term results of the kind of life you are living right now, the way you live? Do you have grandchildren who have not made public professions of faith in Christ? See, that's worrisome. Where are these young people going to hear the gospel? Where are they going to hear it? Because what's happening in the sanctuary behind the pulpit is happening in the Sunday school rooms too. Entertainment. We need to heed the warnings, and I thank God for our people in Crossfire Assembly and many, many churches like it. We're not unique. There's multitudes of people that have small churches that are endeavoring to get the gospel out and to teach the people and the young children. And right now we have young children down there with people who are giving them the gospel. And I thank God for that. Will they hear the gospel? The way we live right now will influence how future generations will live. We need to heed the warning of the Apostle John when he said in 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen? Keep yourself from idols. My challenge to you is this. Search your heart for the idols that may be there. Ask the Holy Spirit, examine your hearts. Idolatry is a matter of the heart, people. It literally is. What is consuming you? 10 clues to something is an idol when it causes me to disobey God. It gives me greater joy than Christ himself. It gives me the most excitement about the future. It is what I daydream about the most. It is what I most enjoy talking about. I don't know about you, but I love talking about Jesus when I get in a group of people. Whether they're saved or unsaved, I talk about Jesus. But it's sad when you get around brothers and sisters in Christ, when you start talking about Jesus and they walk away from you and they want to talk about something else. Not that you got to do it 100, you know, common sense. It is what I fear losing the most. It is what I most enjoy reading about. It is what I most love spending my money on. It is what I look to for heart rejuvenation. And it is what I most enjoy spending time on. Now, there's churches, when I say for rejuvenation and encouraging the church to be in the Word, there's churches today, one is called the Potter House in Dallas, Texas, where they brought yoga right into the main sanctuary, and I saw the video of it, and they're going through the yoga movements. And whether you believe it or not, people, yoga, every move, every stretch, and everything has got a spiritual consequence to it. It does. It's not just exercising. It's an idol worship, bringing it into the church, especially. But one thing God would ask, if you see anything in your life that could be an idol or your idolatry in your life, admit it. Admit it to the Lord. Confess it. Repent of it. Whatever it is. It may seem small, but if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, say, Lord, I'm going to refrain from that. I'm going to walk away from that. I'm going to repent of that. I ask for forgiveness because it's been consuming me. Amen? People, it's for all eternity. It isn't what we do to earn salvation. It's things to help us stay on the road. God says, if you don't do these things, if you do these things, you're not going to go to heaven. That isn't what I'm preaching. If you're in here and you're a Christian, you got things that are more in front than God is, then you need to repent of it, get away from it. But you're saved by grace through your faith in him. Not by what we do or don't do. But these are things to protect us from and to warn us of, that we not go prone to wander away from our salvation. But we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, is what the Lord is talking about. Confess it and ask Christ to take control of your life in every area. Recommit your life to serving Christ. We need to do that. 1 Corinthians, and then I'm done. 1 Corinthians 10:7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Revelation 9:20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and a wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Satan is out there to lead people astray. And we need to be aware of that. Let's all stand, please. There's so much to it, but I'm going to leave it right there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. A church building can become an idol. Anything you can make an idol if it consumes you. This morning, I would ask simply, with every head bowed and eye closed, I would just ask simply, is there anybody in here? Just say, Pastor, I've built idols in my life, or I have an idol in my life. And I know this always takes courage to do this, but, you know, I'm more concerned about the Lord than I am people anyway. I always am. Is there anybody in here that would say that? And my most important question this morning, if you're in here this morning and you've never done this, Jesus said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. That means separation from him from all eternity. Jesus made salvation possible by sending his son Jesus to hang on a cross, taking upon him our sins and dying for us and coming back from the dead to give us resurrection power in our lives and to live with him through all eternity. But Jesus said his first ministry in his young 33 years, his first message going forward was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he was going to do on that cross was for all eternity for you and I. And he simply says, come on to me, whosoever will. Is there anybody in here say, Pastor, if I were to die right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. And I want to know. Just lift up your hand. Just lift it up. Put it up. Is there anybody? Is there any Christian in here that says, I haven't been living the way I should and the Lord's been speaking to me and I want to rededicate my life to Jesus? Anybody in here? Is there anybody? Is there anybody in here would lift your hand up with my hand up right now and say, Lord, help me never to build an idol in my home? Huh? Lord, help me never to build an idol within my heart. Is there something in your heart right now that there could be an idol and you say, Lord, I need to repent of it and change and turn from it? But Lord, we come to you this morning, and Lord, every hand that's lifted up right now, Lord, we're crying out to you and asking that the Holy Spirit continually work within our hearts. Help and direct our lives. Keep our hearts tender toward you. And Lord, help us always to put our devotion totally to you. If there's something that takes and consumes our thoughts and our ways and our life away from you or directing people away from you, Lord, help us to repent of it and come back and say, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We focus upon the cross and what Jesus did upon that cross. It's through the cross that we receive our salvation. It's through the cross that we receive our forgiveness. It's through the cross that we receive our resurrection power because of what Jesus did upon that cross. So, Lord, right now I pray, Father, again, that the Holy Spirit continually to speak into each one of our lives in the days ahead. For there's much idol worship going on even in our nation right now. And Lord, even within the churches today, we worship the worship leaders more than we do the Lord. We honor the preachers and the charismatic evangelists more than we do you, Lord. And Father, we ask that you help us to always at Crossfire Assembly focus upon you, Lord, that you are the source, you are the chain breaker. You are the healer. You are the giver of life. You are our healing. You are our restoration. You are our joy. You are our help in the time of trouble. You are our deliverer. You are our faith. You are our strength. You are everything we have need of in this world. And Lord, we look to you, and nothing in this world can satisfy but you, Lord Jesus. And now, Father, I just pray again your hand upon this congregation, that you continue to use each one of us outside these walls to spread the good news and to walk the walk and to talk the talk and to live the life to glorify you, Father, and to be ready to give answers should someone ask. But, Lord, be ready to give out the gospel whenever we can. There's an urgency, Lord, I believe, in the churches today that are glorifying you, Father, that we look around and we can see that the world is getting worse and worse, darker and darker. Help us be ready for your soon return. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be looking up. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Touch each home, bless each home, financially, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally. Move upon the people, Father. Let us all grow in you. And let the joy of the Lord be the strength of each one of us tomorrow. in each day, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. And I'll pray with anyone who would like prayer if you need it before you leave also. The Lord bless you. Get excited about Jesus. Amen. I'm excited about Jesus. Praise the Lord.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tale.